the dictionary definition of application says this. Application is the act of putting to use or putting into operation, especially for some practical purpose. One commentator calls application, as we look at application of the scriptures, one commentator calls application in Bible study holy sweat. It's holy sweat. And I like that illustration of holy sweat because that's what we've been talking about in Philippians 3, right? Working out our salvation with fear and trembling in chapter 2 and verse 12. And then in chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Holy sweat. We want to grow in our walk with Christ and be more and more like Christ because that's why we have been saved, right? For the purpose that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That is holy sweat. And it's what we learn in God's Word and need to apply to our lives. Notice our key verse here, James 1:25. Can someone read that for us, please? Notice the blessing that comes there. You see that? This man will be blessed in what he does. Being an effectual doer of the word. Let's look at this section here, application. In Bible study, we begin with observation, asking the question, what do I see? What is there? We talked about that. Then we move on to interpretation, asking the question, what does it mean? We need to get to that point in Bible study, asking that question, what does it mean, and seeking out the meaning in the text. But in the final step, we get to application, and we ask the question, what must I do? I've observed it. I now understand the meaning of it, and now I have to take it and ask this question, what do I do? What do I do with what I've just learned in God's Word? That's application. Notice there are two common errors when applying God's Word, and Christians can make one of these two common errors. The first error is not giving enough attention to application. This person thinks that interpretation is enough and that Bible study is complete because they know what the passage means. And I think that in our camp, where we are, this oftentimes is the temptation for us. We love to study the Bible. We love to understand systematic theology and seek out the truths in God's Word, understand what it means. And I think the temptation for us then is that we get to that point in Bible study where we understand what the passage means and we stop there instead of moving into application. How do we apply this to our lives? The second error is giving too much attention to application. This person tends to move toward application without having fully interpreted the passage. This typically is not our struggle, right? Because we want to know what it means. This error, though, is going right to application without having fully interpreted the passage. However, notice this. Underline this, highlight this. Application without interpretation leaves the believer open to applying the Bible improperly. That is improper application. For example, this week I heard an interview by a Christian woman author who said, God wants you to love yourself. Because, you know, love your neighbor as, see? God wants you to love yourself. It's not true. That's a wrong interpretation of that verse. That is not what God is saying at all. what God is saying is you already love yourself. You love yourself way too much. Love your neighbor and with the same love that you already have for yourself, but God is not telling you you need to love yourself more. In fact, God tells us we need to do what? Deny ourselves, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow after me. Time and time again, God is not telling us to love ourselves. He knows we love ourselves way too much. He's telling us, deny yourself, deny yourself, deny yourself. But you can see where somebody comes to an improper application of a text because they have not properly interpreted it. And so, she's on TV, on a Christian TV station, telling people that they need to love themselves more. Because she has an improper interpretation of God's word. Notice the third paragraph there. After the hard work of observation and interpretation, the duty of the Christian is to apply the word of God to their own lives. Why do all the hard work and not get the most out of it? Right? We've been talking about observing and interpreting and the work that it takes to do that because we want to know what it is that God's word says. And it takes work to do that. We understand that. That's what Paul is telling Timothy, right? He needs to be a faithful workman doing the work, rightly interpreting God's word. It's hard work that we do in Bible study, but we love to do it because we love the God of the Scriptures, right? And so we love to study God's word and interpret God's word. And it's work. So we need to get the most out of it. As we've studied, observation and interpretation are very important, but just as important is the final step of application. It's just as important as interpretation and observation. So we're going to move into our next section here, and we're going to look at five actions to application. Five actions to application. Action number one there is, first of all, we need to receive the word. We need to receive the word. We've just done all of the hard work. We've observed the text. We've rightly interpreted it. Now we need to receive what it is that God is saying to us here. In fact, notice what James says here. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." We must humbly receive God's word with a teachable spirit. It's the word of God that protects us from the power and dominion of sin in our lives. Therefore, we must long for the pure milk of the word, 1 Peter 2:2, and receive it so that by it we may grow in holiness. And that's what Peter is talking about there, right? Like infants, like little babies who desire milk. They want milk. He says we as believers must long for the pure milk of the word, so that we can then rightly apply it to our lives and work out that salvation that we have been given. That we may grow in respect to salvation that is becoming more and more like Christ, which is exactly what we've been talking about in Philippians 3, right? That's the goal, that's the prize. Become more and more like Christ. But it starts with receiving the word with humility. Now, just as Bob said, we need humility, right? Because there are things that we read in Scripture. You ever done this? I've done this. You read it and you go, oh, man. God, that's me. That's speaking directly to my life. That's the way that I've been living. Oh, I've been doing that. Ah, and it hurts. It convicts. But when we approach it with humility, we're humble in that, humbly receiving God's word and saying, God, but please, please teach me and help me to take this and apply this to my life so that I can then live it out for you, God. We have to receive it with humility. Because there are things that are penetrating our hearts. Scripture tells us, right? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, right? God's word pierces us. It pierces our heart. And when it pierces our heart, we need to be humbly receiving that and thanking God for his piercing work in our heart. That God is transforming us. God is changing us into the image of Christ. And we need to thank him for that. And so we need to receive the word. Action number two, on the top of page two there is, we need to meditate. Meditate. We don't just receive the word, but we need to meditate upon the word as well. Psalm 1, 1 and 2 says this, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now, this is not just some kind of meditation where we read God's word and then all of a sudden we start going, hum, right? That's not the meditation that we're talking about. We're talking about the meditation that the reformers and the Puritans had, especially the Puritans, who would meditate upon God's word. If you ever study any of the sermons by any of the Puritans, they'll take three words and they've got three different sermons on three words. Why? Because they're meditating upon it. They're going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. They're spending time in the word. They're meditating upon it and allowing God's word to change their lives. The Puritans were devoted to meditation, to meditate upon God's word. Notice what it says here in this paragraph in the middle. God's word is to be weaved into the fabric of our daily lives. This happens by putting God's word in us, not just having it sit on a coffee table or a bookshelf, but it's taking God's word and putting it into our hearts. The way we get God's word into us is to meditate upon it. Howard Hendricks says, "True meditation is pondering the truth with a view to letting it help and readjust our lives." Such a good definition there. True meditation is pondering the truth with a view to letting it help and readjust our lives. And think about that. Even in the mornings when we're doing our morning devotion, do we set aside time after we've read God's word to meditate upon it? It's easy just to read through it and then we check the box and we go, whoa, off to work, off to things that I have to do, off to go, and I got to do this. But I did it. But we need to take time, set aside time in that morning devotion time to meditate upon God's word. Read through it and then just sit and ponder, think, so that it gets into your mind. Okay, how can I take this and apply this to my life, what I've just read? God, what are the truths that you're revealing to me in this passage that I've just read here this morning? We need to meditate upon it. After observation and interpretation, we should meditate on what God has shown us in his word with a view of letting it help and readjust our lives. And think about that. When you do meditate upon it, think about the rest of your day. It's different, right? Than when you don't get into God's word and you're not meditating upon God's word and you're not allowing it to readjust your life. When we ponder God's word and we think about it, all of a sudden, wow, my life is different today because I've been soaking up God's word. I've been taking it and applying it to my life. It's in my heart. And so now what I'm thinking about the rest of the day is God's word, the truth. It's in my mind. It's inside of me. How does that happen? It happens through meditation, through meditating upon God's word. Let's look at action number three. Number three, allow the word to convict and correct. Allow the word to convict and correct. Many people see conviction as a bad thing. Right? You do. Conviction? Ugh. You know, just teach me the word of God, but don't convict me. A lot of people see it as a bad thing, but God tells us that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict. That's his role. That's what God, the triune God, is doing in our hearts. He is convicting. That is his role and his work, and what his job is to do in our lives is to convict us. And the way that the Holy Spirit convicts us is through his word. It's through his word. It was conviction that led us to repentance. We see that in 2 Corinthians 7. But that conviction must continue as we grow in our faith. We must continue to allow God's word to convict us and rejoice in the conviction. You see that? Rejoice. Thank God when you are convicted. Sing hallelujah to him. Sing praise to him. Thank him for convicting you. Even though it's hard, it hurts, I don't always like it, but God, thank you so much for it. Because when that conviction happens, you can know as a believer, God is working in your heart. God's working in you. So we have to allow the word to convict us. God also uses his word to correct us, as well. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Notice that. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. And oftentimes we like to just stop right there. Right. Oh, yeah, I like the teaching. Just teach. Keep teaching more. But Paul goes on, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Not only does the Bible teach us, but it also points out sin in our lives and positively corrects us. When it's pointing out that sin in our lives, that's the conviction that happens, right? But the amazing thing with God's word, and that's what I love about 2 Timothy 3 right here, is it doesn't just stop there. God doesn't just use his word to penetrate our hearts and to point out the sin in our lives, but then it continues on doing its work. God continues to do his work. He doesn't just stop with the conviction and tell us, oh, you're in sin here in this area in your life. That's sin. Okay, Lord, thank you for pointing that out. Now what do I do? Well, God's word tells us then, right? That's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here. It doesn't just stop with reproof, but then it positively corrects us and it builds us up and it points us in the right direction. Yeah, that is sin in your life. So repent of that sin and go in this direction. This is the way that you are to walk. We must willingly submit to correction and allow our hearts to be changed by God's word. Because God's word not only convicts us, but it also corrects us. And we're thankful for that, right? That God doesn't just point it out in our lives, point out the sin, and then just go, figure it out. No. He points it out and then says, and go in this direction. This is what you are to do. And time again, God is doing that all throughout his word. And we're grateful for that. And so, allow the word of God to convict and to correct. Action number four. After we get to this point in the application, number four is that we must pray. Pray. We should pray and ask God to change us. Jesus said in John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." As the Word of God convicts us of our sin and corrects us by pointing us in the right direction, we must pray and ask God to change our heart. When we pray, what we're saying is, God, I can't change myself, but I rely on and trust in you to change me. I rely upon you and I trust in you to change me. God, I can't do this on my own. I struggle with this. I This is a battle in my life. We understand that even the battle that Paul had in his own life, right? The struggle with the flesh that he had. I do the things that I don't want to do. And I don't do the things that I ought to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Thanks for pointing that out to us, Paul. That encourages us. So I'm not the only one that's struggling and battling with the flesh in my life. All right, even the Apostle Paul struggled and battled with the flesh in his life. Thank you, Paul, for pointing that out. So what do? We pray and we seek God. God, help me. There's this battle that is going on in my flesh, with my flesh and my spirit. God, I need your help. I must depend upon you because I can't do this all on my own. So we have to depend upon God, and we show that by praying. We must pray about what we've just read, received, and meditated on, and ask God to help us apply it to our lives so that we can be more like Christ. And even in that prayer, like I said, thank God for that convicting work and the correction that he's doing in our hearts. That should be an aspect of our prayer, of our prayer life. Praising God, thanking him for the work that he's doing through his word. And then finally, action number 5 there is practice. Practice. After we pray, after we've meditate upon God's word, allowed it to convict us and correct us, receiving God's word, we are then to put it into practice. Put God's word into practice. Notice James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. How do I take God's word and apply it to my life? What am I to do now in response to what I have just heard? Right, on a Sunday morning, after we have heard God's word and been convicted by God's word, after we have learned what God has just taught us, we need to be asking, how can I walk out those doors and go live this out? How can I go out these doors and go and practice what I have just been taught in God's word? James says that that's what we need to be doing. We need to be doers, right, of the word, not just hearers only, but doers of it. It's not enough to observe the text, interpret the text, and pray about the text, but we must also put it into practice, live it out in our lives. This is progressive sanctification, and we have a part to play in this, right? We've talked about progressive sanctification, 100% God and 100% us, right? It's that 100-100 model. It's 100% God in that sanctification, that God is doing his work in our lives. And yet at the same time, we are 100% responsible for doing what it is that God has commanded us to do. That's that progressive sanctification. We have a part to play in this. Philippians 2:12, as we studied, says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not working for your salvation, but it's working out the salvation. That God has changed our hearts. God has redeemed us. God has taken us from dead sinners to make us alive in the Spirit. Right? So now that we're alive in the Spirit, what do? Work it out. Work out that salvation with fear and trembling. James tells us of the blessing that comes when we study God's word and apply it to our lives. This is our key verse, James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. There's blessing that comes when we live in obedience to God and his word. You know, oftentimes when people struggle with thinking, does God love me? And I don't know if he does. And, you know, I don't feel God's blessing in my life. I don't know if I can really trust him. They begin to have doubts about God. You know, one of the things that oftentimes you'll find out what's going on in their lives is they're living in disobedience. They're living in disobedience. So how's your walk going? Begin to ask them and talk about things that are going on in their life. How's this going? How's that? Oh, well, yeah, you know, it's actually not going really well. Well, yeah, I can tell you why. You're not experiencing any blessing in your life. Because you're not practicing what you know is true. You're not being obedient to God's word. You're living in disobedience to Him. But James is telling us here that the effectual doer, when we are doing, applying God's word, living in obedience to God's word, there's blessing then that comes from it. Now, is it always going to be easy? No. I mean, it's an easy decision to make, right? You come up to a fork in the road and you go right or left. Right is obedience, left is disobedience. Which way do I go? Easy choice, right? But, well, if I go right, this might happen and that might happen. People might turn against me and I might lose friends and I might have enemies then in my life. If I live in obedience. Yeah, it could be difficult, it could be hard. But listen, church, there will be blessing that will come from it. I can promise you that. It might not be easy, the easy road, but it's the blessed road. And there will be blessing that comes from it. How do I know? Because that's exactly what James is telling us here, right? Be an effectual doer. Live in obedience to God's word, and you will be blessed in what you do. There will be blessing that comes. May we apply God's word to our lives and live in obedience to our master. That's what God has called us to do, right? To live in obedience. Let's look at some of these helpful reminders for application. Helpful reminders for application. I didn't write application because we're talking about application, so application of application. But here's some helpful reminders in application. Number one, remember that Scripture is for application, not just for information. Right? So we need to take God's word in the morning when we're doing our morning devotion and we're reading God's word and we're getting into God's word. Pick up your Bible and ask, okay, God, what do you want me to learn today and do with what I'm learning? What do you want me to do? You want me to learn something from your word, something about you, some truth that's here. I am going to learn it because your word is full of truth. Now, God, please show me what it is that you want me to do with what I am learning in your word. Scripture is for application, not just for information. This is not just a textbook. And I'll tell you, this is one of the things that they would continue to hammer at us in seminary. When you're in seminary, what do you go to do? Study this, right? That's your whole life is devoted to studying this. And it can become so easy for the Bible then to become just another textbook. Because you read book after book after book after book. And that's all we're doing. Okay, now here's another book, and here's another book. You got to read all these books for this class. Oh, well, that's just one class. And then you go to this class, and there's the professor, and he goes, you got to read all of these books. Oh, and by the way, make sure you're reading your Bible too. Oh, yeah. Okay, number one. Yeah, that's number one. Number one, read your Bible. And then read all these books and read all these books. And it can become so easy for the Bible to just become another textbook. Because that's all I do is I read all these other textbooks. We're reading Christian living books and we're reading systematic theology books and all of these things, right? You're reading all of these and then we pick up the Bible and we can easily in our mind just go, oh, well, here it is. It's just another book. It's not just another book. This is the living and active Word of God. This speaks directly to us and penetrates our very hearts. It's greater than any text, much greater than any textbook we will ever read in this life. It's the living and active word. And so we need to remember that Scripture is for application, not just for information. Number two, avoid application that is not practically feasible. Take your Bibles and go to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 is Paul's first missionary journey. And notice in verse 2 there what it says. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Verse 3, "Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they had reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper." Now, we read this and we go, okay, God, what do you want me to do? What should I do in response to this? I just read your word. Here's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of Paul and Barnabas. God, what do you want me to do? The application here doesn't necessarily mean that you have to get on an airplane or jump on a ship and go out to proclaim the gospel. That's not the application that we would take from this. So what application do I do take from this? Well, what did Paul and Barnabas do? They went out and did what? Proclaim the gospel. Do I have to jump on a ship to go and proclaim the gospel? No. I can proclaim the gospel where? Right where I'm at. With the people that are in my life. That's the application. That's the feasible application of that text. It's not saying there, oh man, well, look at, they sailed and they had to go. So, well, I better jump on an airplane or go sail on a ship. Now, if God's calling you to be a missionary, then be obedient to that and jump on an airplane or get on a ship and go to wherever the Lord is leading you in that. But if God hasn't called you to be a missionary, we can still take application from this, feasible application that says, wow, God, look at how you used Paul and Barnabas to go and proclaim the gospel. God, please use me where I'm at with family members, friends, people that are around me. Use me, God, to be one who would proclaim the gospel to the lost. That's the application there. It's practically feasible. And then finally, number three, look for specific application to your life. Look for specific application to your life. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is talking about family relationships here. He talks to children first, then telling them to honor their father and their mother. Then he talks to fathers and he says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But then notice in verse 5 what he says here. He says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about a slave-master relationship here. A slave-master relationship. How do we take this and apply it to our lives today? This could be an employee-employer relationship, right? That the employee is working for the employer. As a slave is to a master, but you're not working and you don't have a job, how do I take this then and apply this to my life? Do I just look at this passage and go, ah, not for me. Well, just move on. I found something in the Bible that doesn't apply directly to my life. No, all of Scripture applies to us, right? We can take all things in Scripture and apply them to our lives. So how do I take this then and apply this to my life if I don't have a job, a master-slave relationship, employee-employer relationship? Well, notice what he says about this to this slave. He says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Who is he ultimately working for? He's working for Christ. So how do I take this then and apply this to my life? Am I doing everything in my life as pleasing unto Christ? No matter what it is. I might not have a job. You may go through a period of time in your life where you're jobless and you don't have a job. And so you don't look at this and go, well, doesn't apply to me. No, he's telling the slaves that you need to work as unto the Lord. That everything that you do, which means I take the application of this and I say, okay, Lord, what am I doing in my life? What do you have as a daily task for me to do today? Whatever that is. God, whatever that is, I want it to be done, to be pleasing unto you. Help me to do that. God, all things that I do, everything that I think in my mind today, God, may it be pleasing to you. That's how I'm to live my life. And that's the application then that we can take from this. Look for specific application in your life. Think about the qualifications of an elder. People will often read through that in 1 Timothy 3 and they go, whew, well, glad I'm not an elder. And I'm a woman. I know I can't be an elder of a church. So, well, we'll just skip over that section. Doesn't apply to me. I don't have the gift of teaching. Not able to teach, so I know that I'm not called to be an elder. Well, doesn't apply to me. But it does apply to us, right? Because that there in 1 Timothy 3 is not some second class or first class Christian. It's not as if Paul is dividing up classes of Christians. What is he saying there? He's saying all elders in the church must be this. These are the character traits that they must have in their life. This is how they are to be living their life. But this is also how all Christians should be living their lives, right? All Christians should be striving for this, living their lives in that way. And so we need to take God's word as we look at it and look for those specific applications to our life. How does this apply directly to my life? Those are some helpful reminders for us in application. This is the final step then. And it's just as important as all the things that we have just gone through in observation and interpretation and doing all of that work. This is just as important as all of those. Because God wants us to take what we have learned and work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? That's all about application. Taking God's word and applying it to our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to our hearts in every way, in every area of our lives. We thank you that it not only does it convict us, but it also corrects us and trains us in righteousness. We thank you that your word builds us up. We thank you that your word points us in the right direction, in the way that we are to go. because we know that when we live in obedience to your word, Father, we know that there is great blessing that comes from it. We know that there are times where it may be difficult, and there may be hardships that come from being obedient, but we know that there is great blessing that comes from it. Father, I pray that you would help us to be obedient children of you, that we would live our lives in total submission to you, that we would be students of your word and study your word, and that we would look at your word not just as a textbook, but as what it is, the living and active word of God. It is alive and it works daily in our lives. And we thank you for the work that you do through your word. We thank you for this study that we've had, this cutting it straight, learning what it means to be students of your word. I pray that we would take the things that we've learned and apply them to our lives, and that we would do it all not to puff ourselves up or to build ourselves up, but that we would humbly apply it to our lives so that we can be pleasing in your sight, so that we can bring honor and glory to you in your name alone. We thank you for the study that we've had. We lift this all up to you in Christ's name. Amen.